you made a way for it. Sing, I have heard.
You are.
you've made. 'Cause you make me brave. You make me brave. You call me out beyond the shore into the waves. You make me brave. You make me brave. No fear can hinder now the promises you made. We draw near to you, O God. We draw near to you, Lord. In your presence we find our strength. In your presence we find our strength. And you make me brave. No fear can hinder the promises that you made. You are for us, so nothing can stand against us. You are for us. You are for us. And your grace, oh, your grace, oh God. You are great. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, and I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout. The you.
declared in this room. Let's give God a praise. Come on, let's make God great in this place. He's a great God. Father, we give you glory and your greatness. He's an awesome God. Hallelujah. God that we serve is a great God this morning. And I want you to know that He's great because of who He is. He's God all by Himself. He's the God who is able. He's the God who is willing. He's the God who forgives. He's the God who heals. He's the God who delivers. He's the God who restores. He's the God who makes the impossible possible. He is God. Come on, He is God. And He's revealed Himself today to us through His Son, Jesus. And the greatness and the goodness of our God is here today to touch you. The greatness and the goodness of our God is here to touch you. And in this moment, every week, we have what we call a pastoral moment. A moment we can come together, we can pray for one another as Christians. I don't know what you've gone through this week. I don't know what your trial, your trouble, your tribulation, I don't know what it is. But He does. I want you this week, if you just need a touch from heaven. You're working through something, you're struggling through something, there's an issue going on in your life, and you need the greatness of God to show up. You can just lift your hand right where you're at. You want anyone in this room? Oh, God. Lord, we declare in this place that You're a great God. Lord, we ask right now, You see every person that's lifted their hand before heaven. And God, I declare Your greatness. I declare Your goodness. God, that You would make Yourself known to them. God, whatever the issue is, whatever the trouble is, whatever the sickness, the diagnosis, the challenge, the problem that they're facing. God, I pray that their spirits and their hearts today would be open to see. Like Paul declared, that we would have eyes to see and we would have ears to hear. God, of Your glory and of Your greatness and the depth of Your mercy and of Your kindness. You're a good Father and You give good gifts to Your children, and we call upon You. God, I pray for every person that raised their hand. I pray, God, that You will move in a way that only You can move. God, that we will leave this place changed because You are greater. You are greater. You are stronger. You are more powerful. God, that any situation that we can face in this life, God, I speak this over Your people today. Come on, let's declare it one more time. How great is our God?
Sings my soul, my Savior God, to
Jesus. Amen. Isn't the God we serve a good God this morning? Amen. Come on, amen. The ushers are going to turn the house lights back on. We're going to take just a moment. We're going to greet one another. We're going to be really friendly. Come on, give some high fives and shake hands with someone you don't know this morning. Let's be really City Church friendly this morning.
looking for some heaven. I'm lost in your love, you're overwhelming, Jesus. And we're walking together, holding hands, oh, it's just you and me, Jesus.
Well, good morning, City Church. It's so good to see you guys. Who's happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I know I am. So awesome to worship God. I love it. Well, if you are a first-time guest and you have not received our welcome home brochure, our ushers are making their way forward right now. Go ahead and slip your hand up. If you don't have one, you can ask them for one of them. And as you open the welcome home brochure, which is this big orange thing right here, we have another orange card, our welcome home card. Go ahead and fill this out, and you can turn it in at our welcome center in the back and get a free gift, which is always awesome. And if you're a second or third time attendee or you attend here regularly, we have our blue connection cards that are in the seat pocket in front of you. Go ahead and fill those out and put those in the offering buckets as they pass and watch this video.
I'm Paula, your Next Step tour guide. Please join me as we go through the next steps. If you'd like to learn more about City Church, where we came from, and where we're going, join us at our membership seminar on Sunday, June 15th at 10 a.m. Register on your connection cards. We are so excited for what we've got in store for Sunday, June 22nd. After a fun family service, we're going to the New Smyrna Beach. How fun would it be to spend a day at the beach with your church family? For details, check out your bulletin. We'll also be baptizing people that day. If you'd like to be baptized at the beach, register on your connection card.
Wednesday nights are for the whole family. We meet at 7 p.m. with groups for kids, youth, and adults. We have Royal Rangers and Impact Girls for the kids, Wide Open Church for all middle school and high school students, and small groups in the round for all of the adults. Right now we have two classes, God's at War and The Story. Everyone can be a part of what's happening here at City Church. And join us again on Wednesday, July 2nd for an Independence Day party. The evening starts at 7 p.m. and features food, games, swimming, and more. Bring the entire family as we celebrate.
For more information, check out your bulletin or visit us at OrlandoCityChurch.com. In case you need them, the bathrooms are located in the back of the main auditorium, and wheelchair-accessible restrooms are located just outside the City Kids building. If you have questions, we have answers. Just find anyone wearing a City Church name tag, and they'll be more than happy to help. Thanks for being our guest, and have a wonderful day.
It's the dead light. It's the dead light. Take my daughter to the party. It's the dead light. It's the dead light. It's the dead light.
Continues. Welcome, everyone. Men, dads, happy Father's Day. Come on, let's give our dads a great big hand. And for all the dads, I just thought we'd go back to our childhood days, and I got y'all a slingshot. Be careful. The first time I used this, I put a little candy in it just like this. These are mints, and I put a little mint, and I went out, and I wanted to see how far it would shoot.
And I pull the back like that, and it snapped right in half. But I thought I'd go ahead and just shoot a few candies around. We'll just kind of make it fun this morning. So cover your eyes. All right. It'll shoot farther. I just don't want to not poke anybody's eye out, you know. Just shoot, have it over in this corner over here. There we go. We got a couple. Oh, off the side of the wall. Well, did it go up there? I'm going to shoot just one more. It's just kind of fun to, it's kind of fun to be a kid again, right? I'll stay away from the baby over there, hopefully. There we go. We got one right in the middle. Well, you walked in this morning, men, and hopefully all the guys get one of these, even younger guys. Even if you don't have a kid, I'll give you one of those. Just kind of play around with. You can play around. You get bored in the service. Just, if you get bored in the service, now listen, you all got a rock in here. Guys, don't sling in these at me, all right? So everyone should have a rock. City Church is just, it's a fun place. It is a great place. I'm excited about what the Lord, I really am. I mean that, I don't just say that because I'm the pastor. There are so many incredible things that God is doing in our midst. And one of our ministries and our children's ministry is a program called Junior Bible Quiz. We've had this program here at City Church for 10 years now. And for the last, actually for 10 years that we've had it, we've gone to what they call nationals, which is a competition where after 3,000 teams from across America compete, they whittle it down to the top 100 teams. And over the last 10 years, our team has finished in the top 20. And over the last 4 years, we've finished in the top 10. And they competed this weekend, and our team, we weren't national champs, but in our eyes, they're national champs. But we were 9 in the nation out of 3,000 teams. Come on, give God a big hand. And if you're not familiar with this ministry, these children, ages 5 to 11, they memorize 650 Bible verses and questions about the Bible, and then they compete. And I can tell you, man, they know way more about the Bible than I do, and probably most of you in this room. And we're really honored for the team that we have here. Hey, in honor of Father's Day, I thought I'd take just a moment and just honor my dad. My father passed away in January 2002. This is my dad and I were on our way to my mother's funeral in 1995. And my dad was Eugene Roy Smith Sr. And just a couple things that I look back at my life that I'm so grateful for my father. My father wasn't a perfect man. He had a lot of stuff in his life, and we had a lot of challenges. But my father taught me how to pray. I learned from my father the power of passionate prayer that touches the heart of God. I remember I was 6 years of age. I was riding my bike down the street, and I heard my dad in his bedroom, actually in his shower, and he was crying out to God. I mean, just crying out to God. I could hear him all the way down the street. My dad knew how to pray. My dad knew how in desperate times to touch the throne of God, and it was just a powerful example in my life. And the second thing about my dad is my dad just accepted people for who they were. He accepted people, whatever background. He was a good blue-collar worker, a painter, and a machinist, and he just accepted people. And he wasn't a bigot. He loved people. He genuinely cared about people, and he modeled that for me in my life, and forever I am grateful for my dad. Eugene Roy Smith Sr., I'll see you again someday in heaven. Amen? Hey, you know, we all got a story. We all have a Father's Day story. Father's Day is one of those days that can bring back some painful memories. I actually have a lot of painful memories in my relationship with my dad, but we have a woman in our church who several months ago, knowing this day was coming up, said, "Pastor, I'd really like to share with the congregation my story." And so I want you to check out this person's story this morning.
My name is Linda, and this is a chapter in my story. The Bible says to honor your father and mother so that you would live a long life. When I was about 7 years old, my parents' marriage was on the rocks, and my mother found herself pregnant again. Because the marriage was so bad, my mother decided to have an abortion. And very quickly after that, the marriage dissolved, and right before I turned 9, my mom decided to walk out on us, leaving my brother, my sister, and I alone with my dad. The next 6 years were full of a lot of turmoil. All communication had been cut off with my mother. My father began to exhibit some inappropriate behavior towards me, and eventually he got remarried. And we're talking, he remarried one of the fairy tale stepmothers. It was about that time that my dad began to tell me that if I had been the one my mother had aborted, that maybe his marriage to her wouldn't have ended in divorce. This began a path in my life of destruction. 11 years ago, my mom was in the last stages of Alzheimer's when I received a phone call from the ER doctor at Mount Carmel Hospital in Columbus, Ohio. My dad had been brought there with an aortic abdominal aneurysm that had ruptured, and he said we needed to get the family together because he wasn't going to survive. My dad did survive, and the only way I found that I was able to take care of him was to move him here to Florida. So I found myself thrown into the role of full-time caregiver of this man who once told me I should have been aborted. At first, I only took care of my father because my heavenly father told me to. I had no love in my heart for my dad whatsoever. And over the next few years, there was a lot of verbal abuse from him. He criticized my job, my faith, my family, everything that was a part of my life. I walked through countless trips to the hospital and rehab centers with him, illnesses, strokes, just all kinds of things. And I had to learn how to bathe him, feed him, dress him, take care of him full time, all the time while I was working full time as well. And all along, he openly rejected the love of Christ. About 4 years into this journey, the Lord began to soften my heart towards my dad, and I began to feel genuine love for him. In about 2010, my father fell and broke his hip, and this really was the beginning of his last days. Something happened during those last few months that I thought would never happen with my dad. He told me thank you for taking care of him all these years and that he loved me. Those are words that my father had never said to me before in my life. About a week before my dad passed away, he was in the hospital and was in very bad condition. A friend of mine came to me and asked me if she could go visit him. And I said, of course she could, but just to be prepared because his condition was really bad. He was having fits of terror and was very delusional, didn't know who he was, where he was. So she went down to visit him on one of the rare occasions that I wasn't there. And when she walked in, Dad was completely alert and was talking with her and carrying on a conversation. And right there in Dad's hospital room, this friend of mine talked about the love of Christ that was in my life and asked him if he wanted that same love. And he did. He said, yes, he did. And so she prayed the prayer of salvation with him right there in that room. The next day, we moved my dad to hospice. And 4 days later, my dad went home to be with the Lord. My dad made my sister and I promise him that we would take him back home to Ohio to bury him. So 6 months after he passed away, we took him back to Ohio where I was able to preach his funeral. A few days after my dad had passed away, my friend Norma and I had gone back to the assisted living facility where he was had been living to clean out his room and found this. And that's a chapter in my life that only God can write.
Come on, amen. Thank you, Linda, for sharing your story. We've all got a story. So God's at work in each of our lives. God's masterpiece, God's master plan is at work. His purpose is to be fulfilled in each of our lives. And we have to live the story out on a daily basis. God has the upper story, and we have to live and walk out. And Linda, thank you for sharing your story. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be sharing with you one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. It's chapter 11 in our book, The Story. And I want to just express gratitude for the men that put this book together and this whole series together. Max Lucado, one of the famous preachers of America, one of the famous writers of America, helped put this together along with his associate, Randy Frazee. And I just want to say right up front, I'm grateful. Much of what we've been going through is because of their background and their helping us communicate the great story of redemption throughout the Bible. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn, and we're going to look at the life of a man by the name of David. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. David is a familiar story. As a matter of fact, as you go through the scriptures, more is written about David than any person other than Jesus. More is written about David. Today, Jerusalem, the holy city Jerusalem, was founded because of him 3,000 years ago. It's an amazing, amazing journey, an amazing story. And so many of us can relate to this man because he was just so real. And he was just raw. It's David is who he was, and you saw what you got. And we can relate to that. We can identify with this man. We're going to look at David's beginning from a shepherd, and we're going to follow his journey. The next several weeks to become a king. This morning, we're going to talk about David the shepherd. If I could retitle this sermon, I would call it a sling and a stone, but they've called it a shepherd to king. But I want you to follow along with me in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read verse number 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 7. We'll go to verse number 13, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll read one verse, chapter 17, verse number 50. But the Bible says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel?' Saul had been called of God. We talked last week about Saul and Saul's beginning and how Saul ended his life. His life didn't end well. Saul started off good, but he ended bad. God elevated him. God promoted him, but he rejected the ways of God. He rejected the purpose of God. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that he was cut off by God. And Saul, this great king who was called to be a champion for the children of Israel, became a coward and led them into defeat. The prophet Samuel was the prophet that anointed him. And God has put a heart in Samuel, a heart to speak his word to his generation. Samuel is the first prophet that the Bible describes, and Samuel is broken over the life of Saul. And God tells Samuel, stop it. Stop it. Listen, I'm sending you to Jesse, to Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Now, verse number 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. And Jesse then had Shema pass by Samuel, but the Lord said he had not chosen this one either. Verse number 10, Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to them, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought before him. And he was glowing with health. He was the picture of eHarmony on television there. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel then went to Ramah. Then I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 50. And the Bible says, so David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Everyone say sling. Everyone say stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, and he killed him. Here's my one big idea today. Make God big. Make God big. Our pastoral prayer this morning is for our sister church in Washington, D.C., the city church of the District of Columbia, is pastored by Michael and Heather Giroux. They're long-term friends of my wife and I. They're great pastors. They're in the same position that we are in. They need a new facility. They are on a one-acre piece of property, and they run 700 or 800 people. They have an old Methodist church, just like we do, that they have acquired over the last 10 years, and the Lord has blessed them, and they need God to help them in their next step. So we're going to pray for them. They have 4 boys. They're champions, and we're just so honored that we can partner with other churches that are like-minded to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to our nation's capital. Amen? Let's pray for them this morning. Father, we thank you for Michael and Heather. Thank you for the great work that you are doing the District of Columbia. Thank you for the lighthouse they've been. Thank you, Lord, their impact on ambassadors. Thank you for their impact, Lord, on those who minister and those who serve our nation politically and our culture and our government. And God, we thank you for Michael. Thank you for Heather. Thank you for their life and their desire to please you. God, they need a next step. And so we pray in agreement with them that you'll open the doors. God, you'll make it possible for them. Give them clarity and wisdom. Father, for your people that are here today, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts. God, speak to our hearts today. Help us to make you big. God, I pray that everything that I would say would honor you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. You're already there. I need a couple guys. Derek and Terry, why don't you guys just drag those boxes? Terry, why don't you help? Terry put together this great big box up here. I'm going to brag on him a little bit. So why don't you guys just go ahead and just bring the boxes right on over here. Set the smaller ones right down here. Don't block the screen with the big one. But just bring it right here in front of the keyboard. Oh, there you go. That'll work. I'll just leave it right there. All right, guys. Look at that, man. It's even got screws in it. You made that. That's quite a box, sir. Your concept of God and His bigness will determine the success of your Christian life. Your concept of God and His bigness and His greatness will determine whether you lose or whether you win the challenges and the obstacles that every single one of us will face. Now, I thought about this. I thought about how, you know, so many people, their concept of God, how they view God. So many people, they have a concept of God as being really small. I mean, even people who say they believe in God really don't believe that He can do anything. You know, this is a little tiny box, and what I know about little boxes like this is you can't put a lot in them. You probably need to put your hand in there to get a few Kleenexes out, but a lot of people have a concept of God just like this. He's really little. He doesn't really care about them, and if there is a God, if there isn't a God, it doesn't really matter. Maybe they believe in God, but when people at work start trying to talk about God and the things of God, they kind of put God behind their back. He's really easy. When God is small in your life, it's easy to hide God. I mean, just easy. You kind of walk around, and you can switch hands, and you can put them underneath between your legs. I mean, God is just, you know, he's a God that you can kind of fashion and make in your own image. And all over the world, people have this kind of concept of God. He's really small. He's really not concerned about my life, and He's really not concerned about the things that are happening to me on a daily basis. So I'm just going to live my life, and I'm the captain of my own ship and the master of my own destiny. And, you know, whether there's a God or not, I don't know, but... You know, people love religion, so they got little religious things that they do, but they got a really small God. A lot of people, they don't really believe that God can do anything in their life. Now, I've been in the church now. I've been in the way for quite a while. I actually grew up in the church, but I got really good saved when I was 21 years of age. And what I've discovered over this journey, over the last 30 years, is that most Christians have a comfortable God. They have a medium-sized God. They have a God that they can carry around. God they can put in a box, and He's, you know, He doesn't really ask them to sacrifice too much. And, you know, if they go to church twice a month, that's really good. And, you know, I mean, they maybe throw a few bucks in the offering plate. And, but, you know, it's a God they can control. It's a God that, you know, they think, oh, God couldn't do that, but He can do this. He can do some things. And yes, I know He loves me, and He really has a wonderful plan for my life. But, you know, I just can kind of, I can do it my way. And I don't really have to depend upon Him. I don't really have to trust Him on a daily basis. Just kind of a comfortable God. And the longer you go to church, the greater the tendency to have a really comfortable God. A God who doesn't ask you to go on mission trips. The God who doesn't ask you to sacrifice when missionaries come through. The God who doesn't ask you to go and to serve your neighbor or to do something outside of your comfort zone. He's a comfortable God. Really comfortable. He just wants me to be comfortable. He wants me to be happy and have a wonderful life. And it's true. God does want you to be happy. But you will only be happy in your life when you get yourself a big God. Everyone say big God. See, when you get yourself a big God, when God becomes big in your life, when He becomes expansive in your life, when He becomes the God of impossibilities that make impossibilities possible, when He becomes the God that moves mountains, when He becomes the God in your life that does miracles, when He becomes the God who opens doors, when He becomes the God that you see deliver and restore and heal, when He becomes the God in your life that in your heart you know not only that He can, but that He will do, because He is a good God and a good Father, and He gives good gifts to His children, and there's something inside of your heart that just believes in His bigness and His greatness, then the journey becomes fun. Then it becomes exciting, because you never know what supernatural surprises God has for you. And God has them. God has supernatural surprises. You see, when you make God big in your life, something happens. See, when we look at the life of David, his family didn't believe in him. As a matter of fact, his father, Jesse, you know, Samuel said, hey, there's going to come a king from your family. But his father didn't believe in him. He's out there in the fields, and he's taking care of the shepherd, and all of his brothers go before him, and Jesse's still scratching his head. I mean, come on. I mean, look at Eli. You know, I mean, he's a handsome man. He's a GQ, just stepped out of the GQ fashion model. Got his hair slicked back, his bulging muscles. He's a hulk of a man. I mean, he should be king. He's got the right look and appearance. You know, and then his next son, Shema, he's really smart. He went to MIT. He's got an Ivy League graduate degree. I mean, come on, he should be king. He's the smart one in the family. See, family's like, no, no, no. God doesn't look the way that men looks. God looks at the heart. You got another son. Well, I got this shepherd boy out here. Got this shepherd son, David. Just a little shepherd boy. He's out there playing around, taking care of the sheep, throwing a few slingshots around. Maybe every once in a while sings a little ditty. But, I mean, God couldn't use him. So his father didn't even recognize it. So when we make big God big in our lives, we realize that God can use anybody. God can use anybody, and God can do anything through anybody. When you make God big in your life, you begin to realize that God can do anything. He can. And He can use anyone to do anything that He wants to do. That's what happens when God starts to become really big in our life. And the Bible says that when Jesse brought David in, the Bible says that Samuel took that oil and he poured it over the top of his head in front of his brothers. And he was anointed. He was anointed to be king. And from that moment, God began to use him powerfully. From that moment that the Spirit of God came upon him, God started working in David's life. And here's what happens to us today. We come to faith in Christ. We surrender our lives to Jesus. Paul the Apostle tells us the moment we give our life to Christ, the moment that we say yes to Jesus, the moment that we ask Him into our life and into our heart and we surrender to Him, the moment we do that, His Spirit comes in us. The Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God who is big. How big is big? I don't know, but it's bigger than this box. It's bigger than this building. It's bigger than this planet. It's bigger than this universe. Our God is a big God all by Himself. Someone said amen. He's big. And that bigness of God, His Spirit comes and lives in us from that moment. God had a plan. God had a purpose. God had something that He called David to do. That same anointing wasn't just to come upon people. John says that same anointing was to come and live inside of us. See, God has destined you for a life of significance, for purpose, for meaning. Every person. I mean, if your life is just to get up and take the kids to school and all that's good and that's all part of the plan and pay a few bills and, you know, show up and go on a camp out every once in a while and have a little picnic and go on some kind of retreat or go on a vacation. I mean, that's all good. But the life that God has for us is better. It's better than good. It's the best. It's the great adventure. God's called us to live a life where He becomes big, where troubles and trials and circumstances in our life, because of His presence, because the reality that we believe that He is big, they melt, they shrink. We start to believe that God is really for us. David made God big. So that Spirit that came upon David now lives in you and I. You know, we read these stories about these guys and we think they're like, hey, they were special characters. No. The reason we love David, the reason when we flip through the pages of Scripture and we read about his life is because we see he was a man who was frail. He was a man who was weak. He was a man who made mistakes. But he had a passion for God. He loved God with all of his heart. The difference between Saul and the difference between David, they both blew it. They both made mistakes. But when Saul blew it, he blamed everyone else. He blamed Samuel for not showing up on time. He blamed the children of Israel for not following him. And ultimately, he blamed God. He blamed God for his problems. He blamed God for the hardships. He blamed God for the trials. God, why did you let this happen in my life? He blamed God. David, when David had problems, when David missed it, and he did miss it, he made some huge mistakes. The moment that David made mistakes, and the moment his mistakes were revealed, the moment that David was confronted with a sin, he took responsibility. It's my fault. God, I screwed up. God, I messed up. God, will you have mercy on me? God, have mercy on me. God, don't take your Spirit from me. God, you took your Spirit from Saul. Don't take your Spirit from me. So David made God big in his life. God can do anything through anyone at any time. And God can do it through you. You see, there was a giant. We know the story. There's this huge giant. His name is Goliath. He's 9 feet 9 and, you know, 10 feet tall. And He weighs, who knows, 400 or 500 pounds. He has armor on him that weighs over 125 pounds. He has a spear that weighs 15 pounds. He is a tormentor and a terror to the people of Israel. The Philistines in the Bible represent a reoccurring enemy or problem in someone's life. When you look at Philistines from the very first time they're mentioned in Scripture, they're always out to do Israel or the Jewish people bad. They're always out. They're always out to destroy them. They're always out to traumatize them. They're always out to take their territory. And that's exactly what the enemy of your soul wants to do to you. You have a giant. We all have them. We all have giants. We all have things that come into our life. We have debt or divorce or discouragement or disease. We have all these things that come into disappointments, discouragements, distractions. We have them. Giants. And when we look at those giants, we're kind of like the children of Israel. You know, there was the Philistines, and they were on one side of the hillside, and there was this great big valley. And on the other side were the children of Israel. And there that giant would stand, and he would taunt them. The Bible says for 40 days he would come up and he would blaspheme their God, mock them, terrorize them, make them feel small and insignificant, feel their heart full of fear. Do you not know that that's what the enemy of your soul has been assigned to do? Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Satan hates you today. Satan has a terrible plan for your life. He wants to terrorize you. He wants to keep you stuck in addiction. He wants to keep you full of anger. He wants to wrap your life in unforgiveness. He wants to make you feel like you're the only one on the planet going through a difficult, challenging time. But he's a liar and the father of liars. He's a liar and the father of lies. But don't kid yourself. His roar can be big. Peter said the enemy of our soul, Satan, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Giants, we all have them. David had them. Israelites have them. And you have them. I have them. We all have things in our life, these reoccurring enemies that want to destroy us, want to just break our life down. So when we believe that God can do anything, we begin to step into a realm of the impossible. We begin to step into a realm of making God big in our life. When you read this story, it's just a really incredible story, and I won't have time to go through all of it this morning. As I read through this story, I was struck. I was struck by something. I was struck by the fact that David knew how to war. David knew how to fight. David knew how to fight. He had never fought men before. He had never fought men before, but he knew how to use a sling. And knew the weapons that he needed in order to take this giant down. And the Bible says that David took his sling and he stopped by the river brook and he picked up 5 stones. Thank you for my Muppet bag that's carrying my 5 stones this morning, Miss Linda. David carried 5 stones. Symbolically, I want to talk about these 5 stones and what they represent in our life today. I want to talk about these 5 stones, and I want you just to hold your hand out. I want you to hold your hand out. So you have giants in your life, and God's called you to take these giants down. God's called you to take these giants down. The first stone that you have, the first stone that you have in your weaponry to bring your giant down is your thumb. Everyone say my thumb? Your thumb represents the stone of remembrance. The stone of remembrance. When you look at David, David stands, this giant's taunting him. David finally says, listen, I'm going to go down and take care of business. Okay, brothers, you guys, you're afraid to do it. But listen, the God that saved me from the bear, from the lion, is the God that will save me from this giant. He's going to come down. Who is this Philistine to blaspheme and mock the name of our God? And David goes down, he stops and he picks up those stones. I mean, you see this. You see this when David, he looks at Saul in the eye. He looks at Goliath in the eye, and he uses very similar wording. He says, listen, the God, the Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear, will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. Your thumb represents the remembrance of your past, of how God delivered you. I look back over my life, and I got to tell you, you know, I remember. I know what it's like to live in darkness and to be enslaved to addictions. I know that. I know the reoccurring enemy of my soul that wants to come and tell me I'm no good and I'm messed up. But I've got to tell you, the longer that I serve Jesus, the sweeter He gets to me. The fact is, when I look back over my life, it isn't just 30 years ago that God delivered me. It was last week God delivered me. It was last week. It was yesterday that God forgave me. It was a month ago that God worked in my life and showed me His greatness and His goodness. I was thinking about so many things, so many examples, so many times in my walk with God, how He showed Himself big in small ways. He showed Himself big to me in small ways that He really cared. 15 years ago, we had moved from Seattle to Orlando. We started the church, and we were in our very first theater, very first location. It was in Altamont Springs at the old General Cinema. And it was our coming to Christmas time, and I had this idea that I wanted to do this great big series called The Gift. I wanted to do this series, a four-week series, and our kids were going to be part of it. But I needed some presents. I needed some presents that would be wrapped up, you know, boxes, real pretty. We'd put them up on the stage. We'd decorate them. I had this in my mind to do it. And so I shared the dream with my wife, and she said, "Who's going to do it?" "Who's going to wrap those boxes up and make them into gifts?" And I said, "Well, I guess you are." She'd always say, "Yeah, you get the dream, and I have to do the work." I said, "Well, it's just the way it works in our family sometimes." I had this dream that we would wrap these beautiful boxes up, and, you know, if I got involved in it, they wouldn't be beautiful, so I couldn't do it. And that week, I walked out, and behind the movie theater, there were dumpsters. There were probably 6 or 8 dumpsters, and the whole Altamont Mall used that back area to dump their junk. I walked back there the week that we had talked about it. We'd been in a staff meeting. Our staff meetings were on Tuesday then, and we met in a staff meeting, and sometime that week, I walked behind the building, and I saw these boxes. Beautifully wrapped boxes that looked like gifts. There wasn't just one. There wasn't just two. There were 30, 40. The dumpsters were full of these boxes. Ultimate Mall had decided that year they were going to do new decorations in the mall, and they threw out all the old decorations, and they were beautiful. It was just a small little token of grace, but God showed how much He cared about every detail. When I look back at what God did, when I look back, I remember the goodness of God and what He's done for me. It makes me want to shout. It makes me want to shout. God is good. God remembers. Forget not all of His benefits. The time that God healed me, just so simple. I was laying on the bed with Keenan watching TV. And I said, "Keenan, do you want to see a miracle?" "You want to see? I just believe. It doesn't always work the way that I think it should." I said, "Keenan, you want to see a miracle?" I had a big thing on the bottom of my foot, and it was a reoccurring enemy. I get them every once in a while, these big corns, but I don't know what they call them, man, but they're just nasty. I haven't had one since this last time 10 years ago. I said, "Keenan," I said, "you lay hands on the bottom of my foot, and the moment you pray, I'll be healed." Sure. He's about 8 years old. He's 18 now. He lays his hands, and right before his eyes, Keenan watched that corn disappear. Right before his very eyes, when I look back and I remember what God did for me, I know that God's my healer. You're sitting on some chairs today. You know how these chairs got here? Because someone made God big in their life. We had the movie theaters for 3.5 years. We were in movie theaters, 2 different movie theaters. We didn't have to buy chairs. The Lord directed us to Longwood, where we were located, we were able to figure out how to lease this very large building. But we had no chairs, and we had no money, and we had to do some remodeling. We had to do some exit stuff. We had to put exit ramps and carpet, break out a big hole in the wall so people could escape if there ever was a fire. We had all these things we had to do, and it was about $40,000. And everybody said, "We had zero." Come on, we had zero. We had nothing. We had nothing. Nothing. And I remember this guy walked up. Guy walked up to me who had gotten saved in our church. 2 years, 3 years before, got saved, had an encounter with God. God had made Himself big in his life, and he walked up to me, and he handed me an envelope. I opened the envelope, and inside that envelope, you know how much money was in there? $40,000. You're sitting on chairs. I went right away. I picked up the phone. I called. I ordered the telephone, and here we are, 12 years later. You're sitting on chairs that someone had made God big in their life. The stone of remembrance. The second stone that I want you to see this morning is the stone of prayer. You can look at the life of David. It's marked by prayer. Psalmist cries out. David says these words. You can put it up on the screen for me. David cries out, "Oh God, hear my prayer. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God." Where do you think David learned these things? Where do you think David learned how to pray? When David is fighting the lion, when David is fighting the bear, when David stood confidently before that Goliath, he was a man who knew how to call on God. The second stone that you need, see, you got a valley from the thumb to this, what do you call this finger, index? From the thumb to the index finger, there's a pretty big valley, isn't that right? Biggest valley on your hand. And when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil if you're a person of prayer. When you get a bad report from the doctor, I can tell you, when you get a bad report from the doctor, if you're a person of prayer, you will fear no evil. See, what's the worst thing the enemy can do to you? If you are a believer and you know your God and you walk with Him and you talk with Him, whatever the report, whatever the challenge, the worst thing that can happen is you get to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's not a bad deal, folks. The stone of prayer. The third stone is the stone of priority. Everyone say priority. It's your tallest. Hopefully it is on yours. It is on mine. But it's the tallest finger on your hand. This stone of priority represents the priority of God in our life. The priority of God of protecting His reputation. See, the armies of Israel, the Philistine, the giant, taunted, mocked, tried to take the Israelites down, wanted to destroy them. It's exactly what Satan wants to do to you. See, David knew that his highest priority was to protect the reputation of God. Look at this verse. Look at David says here. David cries out. He says, listen. He says to the Philistines, "You come against me with the sword and the spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the enemies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." We're called to be servants of God in our generation. We're called to be servants of God in our generation to protect the reputation of God. When Linda made a decision to serve her dad, who'd been abusive to her, who'd only been angry at her, when she made a decision, not because it was an emotional decision, but because it was a godly decision to serve her father, when she did that, when she made that decision, she was protecting the reputation of her God. So when we show love to people who are unlovable, we're protecting the reputation of God. When we do what's right, when we do what's right, everyone else is doing the wrong thing, everyone else is sitting around and getting drunk and doing whatever they do, and you make a choice to serve God, you're protecting His reputation. When you're at work and the boss is asking you to fudge a report and you stand and say, "I'm a person of integrity, I can't lie in that report," you're protecting the reputation of God. Listen, when you stay faithful to your spouse, husband, when you stay faithful to your marriage covenant, you are protecting the reputation of God. What you're saying is, "God, you are my highest priority." Our friend Judah Smith wrote a book entitled "Jesus Is." And in the first intro of the book, he talks about his family. He said, "Every day I drop my children off at school. And he says to them, he says, 'Remember, we are Smiths. We are Smiths. We are kind and encouraging, and we look for lonely, hurting people.'" We are Smiths. We are kind and encouraging and look for lonely, hurting people. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus. We show love to people who don't deserve our love. We show generosity to people who don't deserve our generosity. You see, we are followers of Jesus. And we have the reputation of our God that we carry with us. Because listen, folks, you're the only Bible that many of your family members will ever read. You're the only testimony that many people in your community of God they'll ever know. We're followers of Jesus. We're protecting. He's our highest priority. That's your middle finger. Not only was David a man who made God his highest priority, he was a man of passion. He runs. I love this. I mean, here's this giant, 10 feet tall, and David is like running to the battle. He's running. says that he ran quickly. He ran quickly into the battle, right to the battle line. He was a passionate man. See, Jesus said, if we're going to love, if we're going to please God, the kind of worship that honors God is to worship Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our pocketbook. Come on. All of our relationships, all of our time. Passion, you know, I can show passion externally. But passion is an internal motivation that causes you to get up in the morning and to do the right thing. And when that passion is at work, it's usually not a feeling. It's a determination that I've already made. I'm passionate. I'm passionate about making the name of Jesus famous in my generation. I'm passionate about reaching the next generation for the gospel of Christ. I'm passionate about seeing the kingdom of God come into this community in Sanford and Seminole County and the surrounding area. I'm passionate today to do the purpose of God in my generation because I recognize, like David of old, the Bible says that David served God in his generation and then he died. My life is but a vapor. Your life is but a vapor. You get one shot. David was passionate for the things of God. And it wasn't an emotion. It was the decision, a choice that he made to put God first. What are you passionate about today? What drives you? What motivates you? What causes you to get up and to want to serve and to do the things that you do? See, David knew that his goal was to make God big and famous in his life. Passionate people don't quit. Passionate people don't quit. Trouble comes. Trial comes. Guys, just us. We've walked through all kinds of stuff over the years. The last 6 months of our life, my family has been completely turned upside down because of a report that we got from the doctor. One report from the doctor, and your whole world can be turned upside down. But we're not going to quit. We're not going to stop. Because, see, when you're going through hell, keep going. Keep pursuing God. Keep running after the things that are right in your life. Keep doing the right thing. And the fifth thing, your little finger, I want you to see is that David was prepared. He took 5 stones, didn't he? You know, it only took one. David only needed 1 stone to take Goliath down. But he was prepared for battle. He didn't know how long this battle was going to last. So that's our part. God will do His part. God will make Himself big in your life. God will show Himself strong. God will provide. God will direct. God will open doors. God will work supernaturally if you believe. God will do His part every time. He will. He's never failed. The psalmist declared, I've been young and I'm old. I'm now old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. I know that God is for you today. I know that God believes in you today. I know that God wants you to be a giant killer. I know that God wants you to overcome your debt, your destruction, and your addiction, and your anger, and your problems. I know that. I know that because I know God. I know Him. I know that He's for you. But you have your part. David was prepared for war. 5 stones. The stone of preparation. I was in Bible college. It was my second year. It was very challenging for me. Very challenging. I hadn't studied very well in high school, and so college was really a challenge. I remember I was sitting at a desk in the library, and I was studying, and this girl by the name of Laura Loy, I'd been talking to her, and she didn't have a glimmer in her eye towards me, and I didn't have a glimmer in her eye, my eye towards her at that time. But we had been talking, and she got up from the library, and she was on her way out the door, and she had a little 3x5 card. She dropped that 3x5 card on my desk. I thought maybe it was a nice little love note, you know, call me later kind of thing. No, no, no. My wife wrote these 5 words, prior preparation prevents poor performance. She was trying to fix me before we ever got married. You see, you know how you prepare yourself? You get in the presence of God. You know how you prepare yourself? You recognize that the weapons of your warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. You recognize that it's attitudes of faith. It's attitudes of faith. It's attitudes of hope. It's attitudes of love that bring the victory in your life. You recognize that when you do it God's way, you prepare yourself for battle. You recognize there's a real live enemy. And you do like Paul says. Listen, Paul says, when you pray, understand there's an enemy that wants to destroy your life. So put on the full armor of God. Get yourself that helmet of salvation. Get yourself a new way of thinking. Only you can control the way that you think. And then he says, come on, get yourself that breastplate of righteousness. Recognize who you are in Christ. You're right. In yourself, you are nothing. In yourself, you're a failure. In yourself, everything the devil says about you is true. Everything. But not when you accept Christ. The moment that Christ comes into your life, you're now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new person. You're a new creation. Listen, stop listening to the voice of the enemy. You're the righteousness of God. And he wants to use you. You just got to make him big in your life. You got to put your trust and your faith and your hope completely in him. Oh, put on that breastplate. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. And then get yourself truth. Come on. This is how you prepare yourself for the battle. Get truth in your life. Be a person of truth. Listen, the fact is when we got bad reports from the doctors, we didn't deny it. But we attacked it. My wife, we made a decision a long time ago when she got her first diagnosis of cancer back in 2001. We were going to do everything we could in our power. We were going to do our part. We were going to do our part because we knew that there was a God who was more than able to do his part. He was God who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ever ask or think. Because he's a God who is for us. Get truth. Don't deny reality. You got a problem? Let's deal with it. If you need help, go talk to someone. You got an addiction you're not able to get over? Listen, go find support. Do your part. This thing ain't magic. It's not magic. See, faith steps. Faith believes that. Listen, when I touch that water of Jordan, when I touch it, the moment I put my foot in, God will open that water. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how God's going to work on my behalf. But faith believes and trusts that the God of the impossible will make things possible for those who believe. That's the truth of God's word. Someone said amen. Hear me today. Listen to me. Hear me today. Come on. Then he takes the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why you got to read your Bible. That's why you got to know the word. I mean, I had so much. I'm like, I was trying to like, how do I get this? This is like the greatest story in the Bible. Oh, this guy, 17 years old, just made God big. That's all he did. Just made God big. Wow. How about you today? How about you today? Is there an area of your life? Is there an area of your life that you need one of these stones to take your giant down today? Come on. What's the area of your life? David only needed one stone, and that's all you need. That's all you need in your life today. David defeats his Goliath. David defeats his Goliath because he believed that God could do anything through him. And I believe God could do anything through you because he loves you. Close your eyes this morning. You got your stone in your hand. You could leave that stone in your bag and you could walk out of this room. You could walk out of this room and never be changed. Maybe you just need to look back over your life and begin to thank God for all that he's done. Maybe it's just as simple as that. When I think about the Lord and what he's done for me, all the times that he showed mercy, the fact that I'm standing here today, God, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I remember. David said, I forget not all the benefits of God. Forgave all my sins and heals all my diseases. Maybe that's all the stone you need today, just to remember his goodness. You know, there's something powerful about just standing in the presence of God and telling him how great he is. There's something powerful about just worshiping him. We sang it this morning. We made God great. How great thou art. How great thou art. God, you make me brave. God, you make me brave. Waves come crashing against me. God, you make me brave. Maybe it's just the stone of remembrance, his presence filling you today. That stone of prayer. Colin, maybe it's been a long time since you talked to the Lord, really got serious. really got serious in your walk with Him. Maybe today the stone that you need is the stone of making God your highest priority, protecting the reputation of God. Maybe there's some things in your life that God is speaking to today, some things that aren't right, and you know it today. You put other things before God. How about that stone of passion? Just willing to get up and go after it. Making that decision today to do what you need to do to take your next step in God. Your stone today can only be named by you. You and God. Your eyes are closed. You have the stone in your hand. And you've named your stone. And you want me to pray for you this morning. You want me to pray. You need that to come. That revelation to go into your heart. It isn't just the stone that you're walking out with, but that understanding. That understanding of God. He's begging your life to penetrate your heart today. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand right where you're at. And right where you're at, just raise your hand all across this room. God wants to make Himself big in your life. I don't know what's happening. God's speaking to you today. He loves you. We're going to stand together this morning. We want to declare how great our God is. Guys, can you just help me begin to sing right now? We're just, in this final moment, we're going to make this our declaration. And as we begin to sing, I'm going to pray.
My soul, my Savior, guide to Thee. How great Thou
person. You see each one of us. You see the areas of our life that we need to make You bigger. God, I pray that our hearts will be full of faith. God, that we will truly make You big. Make You big. God, believing that You can do anything and You can use us. Lord, bless Your people. God, I pray for strength and grace. God, I pray that when the enemy of their soul, I pray when the Goliath, the giant of the life comes against them, God, they'll remember that stone. God, that stone, that one stone that took that giant down. God, this week there'll be breakthroughs. God, this week there'll be breakthroughs. There'll be victory. God, there'll be changed lives, marriages restored, physical healings in bodies, job opportunities open. God, I pray that You'll move supernaturally, God, in this church family. God, I thank You for what You are doing. We have our confidence and our hope in You today. God, I speak life over Your people. God, I bless them. I bless them today. In Jesus' mighty name. Come on, give the Lord a great big hand clap this morning. You may be seated. The ushers are going to come. Amber is going to come. She's going to give you some instructions this morning.
Can we give Pastor a hand for that great word? Well, my name's Amber. I'm one of the interns here. And as you're preparing to give, there are many ways that you can give here at City Church. You can give online at our website, or you can use the offering envelope in the seat pocket in front of you. I want to share with you guys this month's offering verse found in Deuteronomy 15:10. You might have it memorized by now, but it says, "Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." And I was actually speaking to a student earlier this morning whose camp has been completely paid for this summer because of your giving. Can we give God a hand for that? So just to close, I just want to say your giving makes a difference. And not only does it change others' hearts, but it changes ours. So as we have the ushers up here, I'm going to pray for your offering. Lord, we thank You, thank You, thank You for Your word. God, that you so simply state that when we give, Lord, that you bless us, and through our giving, you bless others. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.